Joel, which is great. All right, Mark chapter 5. A couple of years ago, my wife and I went to go vote. It was general elections. You know, we were kind of ready to do what we needed to do. While we're standing in the queue ready to vote, there's a guy in front of us who was busy talking. Here's what he said. He said, "Today I'm voting DA for the very first time." A black guy. He said, "Today I'm voting DA for the very first time." And then he said, "But if just one white person, if they just look at me just like this." He said, "If just one white person just says the wrong, just anything, I'm voting EFF." Today is it's like an EFF day today. It's like one of those days, you know, when you invite your friend to church and like you're hoping that they don't speak about this. Today is one of those days. As a church today, we're all going to be white people just looking at you like that. That's what it's going to feel like today. You know why? Because today, we're going to talk about demons today. If I could, I would skip this portion of scripture. But somehow, are you recording it? You're not recording. I'll edit that one out. Just, if I could, I would skip this one. Because it's weird. It's tough. It's on many levels, it's uncomfortable for us. And I'll tell you why. It's uncomfortable because for many years, how we've described the idea of being demon-possessed has brought a lot of pain, a lot of confusion, a lot of anger, and quite frankly, there's just been a whole lot of screaming that freaks people out. I don't know, I've never seen Jesus scream at a demon. I don't know why we do it. I don't know. I kind of always see him like saying one word. We're going to read it in this. If you've never read the Bible before, maybe you've come to church a few times and you're like, "Oh, I hate it when they do this." Today, just hold on to a chair for as long as you can. And at the end, hopefully, it would have helped you not just to know the story, but encounter the power of Jesus. So, before I get into this text, three reasons why sometimes this topic is a bit weird. One, it's weird because there are some of us who look into the topic of demon possession with fear, another group that looks at it with crazy obsession, and another group that looks at it with fear, obsession. Another group, when they think about demon possession, they go, "Ooh, man, there are no demons. There's nothing spiritual about anything, and they are completely avoiding anything that has to do with spirituality." So let me just quickly touch on all those three groups, then we get into the word, and then we start running. Are we good? All right, so the avoidance group. Here's why this is a problem. If you are avoiding any idea of the spiritual realm that is evil, what it means is you think that all of life's ills are based on a few things. Social realities. Social realities, psychological realities, and anything else that is kind of physical by nature. Not only do scientists and psychologists disagree with you, but the Bible kind of disagrees with you. There is an ill in life that one has to admit something is beyond normal. Something is beyond the usual. When people can treat each other with this level of cruelty, this level of dehumanization for another. You can't tell me it's just a psychological issue, just a social issue, just a kind of physical issue. No. There must be something beyond the normal. In fact, we'll see it in the book of Genesis. The way sin came into the world, it needed both a supernatural evil of someone who is a fallen angel speaking through a snake. I know. You're new here, you're going, "What is going on?" speaking through a snake to a human being, and when they agreed, sin came into the world. It needed both the spiritual and the human element. This is how sin was born in the world. So I kind of disagree with you that there is no spiritual evil. Second one is those of you who approaching the issue with this joyful obsession. Like, at every corner except for a church that is a circle, there must be a demon. That's why we chose a circle, by the way. We kind of like, there can't be any demons here. Every crook and cranny, there must be something, you know, a demon just waiting to pounce at you. And there is such an obsession that you are not able to realize that in your obsession, you have begun to dehumanize people who are not demonically oppressed. They're mentally ill. You know that there is a even the Bible in ancient times knew that there was a difference between someone demonically oppressed and someone mentally ill or severely mentally ill. Even the Bible knew. Here's the reality. The person who is demonically possessed, what comes out of their mouth, what comes out of the being is an anti-Jesus. It's an anti-God, anti the community of God. The person who is even severely mentally ill still loves Jesus with all their heart. And learning to continuously, like all of us, to love Jesus with all their mind. And we've sometimes created a world where people who are mentally ill feel like they can't speak about what they're going through, lest someone tries to cast something out of them. And in and of themselves, they walk into an environment where they should feel safe, and they feel unsafe. And so what they do exactly what Adam and Eve did, which we're going to speak about in a little while. They put on fig leaves to hide their pain so that you can accept them. So that you don't think that they are, you know, possessed. No. If you are overly obsessed by demons, you can miss out on an opportunity to be someone's friend. Instead of trying to wait for them, just to like, I'm going to take it out of you. Just hang in. I'm coming. I need to fast for you 21 days. I'm taking it out. No. What they might need is your inconvenience to be there for them, to love on them, to learn how to love them in a way that they understand. That's important. And some of you might approach the issue from a place of fear. I know it can be scary, especially you're kind of young in the faith or you're just young in general, like, oh, the idea of demons, you know, what does this mean for my life? And here's what I want to say. The whole point of the stories of the New Testament are not to magnify evil, but to show you how powerful Jesus is. In each and every story, what you're going to find is that Jesus is not wrestling with demons. He's not in a fight with them. He's not like, oh man, this was a tough one. What he's doing, he's speaking a word. He's demonstrating to a people who have seen this and experienced this and they have so much fear with it that for him, it is a matter of authority. He has authority. And as we are talking about the story, you're going to see how Jesus not only invites you into his grace, but he invites you into his authority, that in his authority, you might have the confidence and freedom to live all of life. Are we good? Amen. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Actually, it's going to be a long one. Verse 1 to 20. Let's do it. All right. They came to the other side of the sea to see it, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chain, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what was actually happening. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Today feels a little bit tricky, but I thank you that the story is here because you want to teach us something. You want to show us something. You want to allow us, regardless of where we are in our journey, to take a step towards you and experience you as you are. And so, Lord, I pray that you let these words be clear. You let our hearts be open. Lord God, you allow your spirit to come into this room, come into our hearts, and whisper the truth of God into our souls in a way that only you can. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. All right. I want to speak about three things from this text. All of them are based around how Jesus sees things and how we see things. There is an entire city, an entire country, and they are seeing things differently from Jesus. Here's the first one. When they're looking at the demon-possessed man, they're seeing a living dead man, whilst Jesus is seeing a person tormented. Secondly, they are seeing a problem, a burden, whilst Jesus is actually seeing a person. They are seeing a costly healing, whilst Jesus is seeing a carrier of hope. Do we see the way he sees? All right, so here on this text, Jesus, a chapter before this, has just been with these boys in a boat, the infamous boat. He's actually sleeping in the boat. Water rises up. It's raucous. It's crazy. And what the disciples do, they go to Jesus. "Jesus, why are you sleeping? We are about to die." Jesus says, "Yeah, hold on." He looks at the waves and he tells the waves to calm down, and they do. And he tells these boys, "You guys are lacking a little bit of faith." That story precedes the story because both of these stories are trying to amplify Jesus' authority. And so here he is now. He's come out of the boat with his friends, with his disciples, and they're about to go into a very Gentile, non-Jewish area. And as they are getting into this area, they are passing through the tombs where the people would save empty tombs for themselves to be buried when they're dead. And they find a man by himself, demon-possessed, who's now beginning to run towards Jesus at the tomb, from the tomb. What had happened? the entire city knew that this man was alive, but were willing to let him live with the dead. But Jesus was not seeing a dead man. He was seeing a man tormented by spirits. This is important because if we don't understand that Jesus sees us in our torment, we somehow think he doesn't care about our pain. But what he's seeing is a tormented person. You see, what the city saw was a hopeless situation. You can't save this person. We've tried everything. In fact, when you read the text, it said they had shackled him over and over again, but it was without fail. They would continuously use their physical power to restrain him, but Jesus used the word to heal him. Authority. The difference between man's power, all that you think you can do, and what Jesus can do in one word. So here he is. This man is now running to Jesus, and Jesus knows this individual is not hopeless, is not living dead. They are just being tormented by spirits. The word legion here speaks of thousands. It was a Roman term where they would talk about, you know, thousands of these soldiers. Now, you can imagine there is a number of these cats inside this one individual. I don't know why I use the word cat there, synonymous to demons. But let's leave that, all right? But here's what's happening. Jesus comes to man, this man cries out. At no point in this whole story do we find the man himself speaking to Jesus. Because the story is trying to show you the interaction between God and this evil spirit, between Jesus and this evil spirit. It comes to him, realizing who he is, and it cries out to him, "Oh, don't torment us. It's not our time yet. Just wait a minute, chill. Don't torment us. You know, give us a break." Jesus doesn't even entertain. He begins to tell them, yo, it's time to get out. It's time to leave. But before they leave, he asks them, so who are you? Now, Christian folk who are obsessed with demons, don't try this at home. Like, this story was not to help you know that now you need to go find out the names of demons. Like, just get to know the name of just one person in this room, let alone a name of a demon. You know, we try and do that and we get in trouble. Don't do that. Jesus is trying to teach us a point. What's your name? The guy says, Legion. Thousands of them in him. What can we learn from this in this moment? Your capacity, your soul capacity is great. Is it possible that somehow in your soul, thousands of spirits that are evil can abide in you? Do you realize that the point of this story is not about the evil abiding, but it's God's desire to abide in you greatly? You have the capacity in you for God by his presence through his spirit to live inside of you. The capacity of the human soul created by God was designed so that God and man might live together. So, here he is in this story. We're looking at it from the perspective of, oh, there were so many, whilst Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson. You have capacity, and I want to fill you with me. I want to fill you with me. So, let's backtrack a bit, all the way back to Genesis, so we can understand the craziness of evil. How did all this happen? Quite simply, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, long book, good book, a little bit complicated, but one of these days we'll try and walk through it together, that there was angels and that ranked in different ranks, all of them worshiping God. But one particular day, one of the head angels called Lucifer, instead of looking to God and worshiping God, paused for a moment and began to look at himself. And in that moment, a thought came through his mind, man, I'm fly as heck. I mean, why is everybody worshiping God when they can worship me? I am way too
fly. I am Lucifer. I'm the son of the morning. All of worship and music comes out before me. Why do they not worship me?" His job was to bring worship and praise to God as the archangel. But instead, he was beginning to take praise for himself. And in the midst of his thought, he gets cast out of heaven into a place that is only and was only ever meant for fallen angels. He begins to go into the pits of hell. The ultimate destination will ultimately be that they will live in hell. Hell was actually never designed for human beings. It is why Jesus has to come in the form of a human being to come in and plead with you through his death and resurrection to come back to the one who made you, because you were never created for the place that was only created for Lucifer. While he is busy flying down Boeing 007, a couple of other angels decide, "You know what, Dad? No, we like him. Let's go with him too." They all start coming down. And this is where now we have Satan and we have demons. They haven't entered the world yet. They haven't influenced human beings. They haven't touched the earth, because that is given to the rulership of men. We see this in Genesis when God creates man and said, "Listen, I've made you in my image. Now I want you to rule the earth with me." But when man chooses to listen to the voice of a serpent, the voice of this Lucifer hidden through the physical form of a serpent, when man chooses to listen to what he's saying and he eats of a forbidden fruit in the tree, everything breaks apart. That which was living in the heavens begins to fall into the earth, and it permeates the earth. It breaks the earth. So much so that the relationship between Adam and Eve gets broken apart. The relationship between man and God gets broken apart. And now evil is existing along with good. Why is there still good in the world? Because the image of God bearers are still in the world. They might be marred, they might be broken, but they're still in the world. Now, these demonic forces, along with Lucifer themselves, Satan, do you know what their prime goal in life is? It is to destroy, it is to hurt, it is to kill that which is the image of God on the earth. Anything that he both made good and made like him, they want to distort that and change that and harm that so that it might not be that. That is a goal. It is made worse by the fact that we as humans, in eating of the forbidden fruit, what we decided was, "Lord, we don't want your glory. We want our glory on this earth." That's what we're living in, the glory of man. So here's what's happening. Evil has come into the world. It's pervaded our lives. Now all of a sudden we live in a world where there's both evil and good on the spiritual and in the physical. And here is the reality of our lives today. There is a spiritual force that seeks to influence you so that you won't live out of the image of God that you were created in. It is this that we find in Mark chapter 5. And now Jesus is confronting, because this spirit is tormenting one made in the image of God. Here's what I want to say to you before I end this point. It doesn't matter, guys, the level of pain you're going through. There is a word from Jesus that is for you. That is for you. Do you realize each and every story we've spoken about over the last couple of weeks all had to do with a word? There was the leper, and Jesus said, "I will be cleansed," change his life. Then there was the paralytic whose friends brought down, and Jesus said, "You know, your sins are forgiven, be healed," change his life. Yesterday, last week, we spoke about, what did we speak about last week? You don't know this? Aren't you my wife? We spoke about the tax collector who was hated by society, and Jesus took one word that changed his life, just said, "Follow me," changed his life. And in the same instance, it takes one word from the authority of Jesus, change a man's life. Go. Go. You do not belong in the body of the image of God. wherever you are, no matter what you're going through, may the word find you. May the word heal you. May the word touch you. May the word redeem you. May the word refine you. May the word make his light shine upon your soul. May the word encounter you. May the word live so vibrantly inside of you that the change that you long to see that you don't know how to bring into your life can be brought by a supernatural word from Jesus. It is his word that changes us. You were made to hear his words and be changed by them. You're longing for it, but it's in his word. What did they see? They saw a man living dead, but Jesus saw a man tormented. So what did he do? He cast out the demons, and they begged him to send them out into the pigs. Second point. They saw a problem, but Jesus saw a person. They saw a problem, but Jesus saw a person. I want to dive into some weird territory just very briefly. There are some moments where we can seem burdened by people who are going through things that seem beyond our ability to help. I understand that. I'm not sharing these stories without prior experience. I've had an uncle who later on in his life would literally walk naked in the rural areas, not knowing who he is, where he's coming from. And he had to, you know, be found and grabbed, and sometimes he would disappear for about 2 nights and no one would know where he is. I've got a family member who jumped off a bridge. He wasn't demon-possessed. He was struggling psychologically. There was an imbalance in his mind that he was trying to figure out. And when that mixed with strain and pressure and all these things got to him, he decided the best way to do this was for me to jump off a bridge. He was a Christian. He still is. He loved Jesus. Standing on that bridge and still being saved at the bottom of that bridge, he loved Jesus. He couldn't handle life. He couldn't handle it. He didn't know what to do with it. In hindsight, I wish we would have said to him, "You need to see someone and take a pill." But we couldn't. You know why? Because if we do, we are being faithless. Friends, whoever you are, let me just share, because the guys outside, they're feeling crazy right now. If you are out here and you're going through the most, being depressed doesn't mean you lack faith. And having faith, doesn't mean you won't get depressed. Do you know how many people I can point to in the text, in the scriptures, who are suffering with depression and yet we call them men of God? And when we pass through the weary and eerie parts of their life where they wanted to kill themselves, we quickly read through that and tell you about how they raised someone from the dead. No, you are not faithless. You are in a journey of faith, where God wants to encounter you in the deepest part of your soul that nobody else can get to. He wants to find you where you consider it to be dark. He wants to appear there to you and tell you, "Hey, it's going to be okay though." Because when you are convinced of his love, it is a step towards greater healing. But until you can be of the right mind to experience and understand his love, see someone, take a pill. And even when you have all of a sudden, "Oh, I can see clearly, I can understand clearly," see someone. "I think my wife is quite well put together. I think she's quite cool. Way smarter than me." She sees someone every single month. I'm so grateful for that. Let me have an apple here, because really, might as well just, thank you. Every single month, she sees someone. But because it's expensive, every single month she sees me too. Just to, I have to balance out the scales. I know this might seem small for some of you. Like, oh, we know this. I'm willing to even spend the whole night just here. Because there's some of you who need to know it's okay to be in process. It's okay to be found imperfect in grace. It's okay to be found holding on to the promises and yet struggling completely on the other side. It's absolutely okay. Because somehow we see that Jesus himself doesn't mind being in that place. We see this in Gethsemane. That here he is in pain. He is bleeding. He's longing for this pain to leave him. But he's caught. Man, now I'm spitting apples. He is caught. He's caught in purpose. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to tell you, you're in purpose. You're in purpose. You're not out of it because you're feeling in it. You're in purpose. And God endeavors to chase you more than you realize. Oh man, just wait on him. Give him a shot. Let him speak to you. But you see, to open your ears to him, you need to open a book. You need to allow yourself to, man, Lord, I might not have it all fit together. That's why I'm going to take that pill. That's why I'm going to see that person. But I'm going to read this book. Now, for the rest of us here who are believers, who might have friends who are going through the most, what do we do? We do all the above. We pray. We cry with them. We encourage them to take their pills. We walk with them to go see somebody. We do all the above. When we don't know, we just do all the above. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's not dehumanize people who are in process with Jesus. Because you were in process. Oh no, we might not have seen on the outside what was playing out on the inside. That's what you're going to actually see in this text. What you're actually going to see in this text is that there was a man who was demonically possessed. But what you're going to find is that there were people who were possessed by their wealth. But they couldn't see it. Their decisions were made out of this reality. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus, you better leave. You better leave. Why? Because don't mess with the thing that is possessing us. What's possessing me is this desire of the wealth. These pigs are making me some good money. And your healing, this was my point number three now. Just merge it to point number two, but just go with me. Your healing is too costly for me. I see that the man is sane, but that came at too much of a big price. You better change that. So leave. Leave. Why? Because there is a people who don't see what's possessing them because they are so obsessed with the physical outplay of something that is possessing someone else. And in their dehumanization, they don't understand how they themselves have been influenced to live life based on false precept. I love what Jesus is going to do in this text. He's going to mess things up. But let me finish this point and then end with that messing up point. Here's what I want you to understand. This person is a problem to us. They're a burden to us. Because they, out of all our attempts to settle them, they can't be settled. But this person is a person to Jesus. He sees them as a person made in the image of God, longing for freedom, longing for community, and he treats them as such. He fights for the one who's oppressed by casting out the evil one. What would happen, people in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, if we dared to treat people like human beings? What would happen if we dared to believe that the people who are different from us are human and they need Christ as much as I do? What would happen whenever we want to judge, whenever we want to demean, we first started off with a mirror that reminds us of where we came from. And in so doing, we allow the grace that we needed to become the grace that we give. What would happen? What would happen? Maybe people won't be projects. Maybe people won't be burdens. Maybe people won't be issues. Maybe people will feel like they are people made in the image of God, deserving of love by people who themselves needed that love. We together? Point number three, and then I close. They saw a costly healing. Jesus saw a carrier of hope. Here's what happens here in this text. This man, they cast out the demon. They get into the pigs. Now, here's the funny thing. God doesn't allow the eating of bacon until like Acts 10. So, again, like, if you've heard anything about the Bible, like, pigs and Bible folks don't kind of do things together. But only in Acts 10 do we get set free into our inheritance of bacon. And so, we live on the other side of Acts 10. That's why, you know what I mean? That's why this morning I had to, you know, yeah. Why pigs? Why not other animals? Why not something else? Maybe what he's trying to teach us is there are unclean spirits, there are unclean animals, but they can't be unclean people. What if? What if what he's trying to teach us is, hey, humans can't be unclean now. They're made in my image. But they can be broken. They can be at a loss in their souls for something. Oh no, but they can't be unclean. So don't you treat my image as unclean. But these pigs, these evil spirits, well, they're unclean. It's easier to handle them. You cast them out with a word. The pigs, well, want to go for a swim? Sure. In the water, they die. Boom, that's the end of that. Simple. The way Jesus thinks is very different from our way. But when the people see Jesus doing this, they hear of the story. Here's what they say. They say, man, hold on. What just happened? They're not in joy over what just happened. They're afraid. They see Jesus' authority. But here's what they say. They say, man, you need to go. You need to go. Because if one healing costs this much, yo, that's it. We're done. Is it dead? Oh, awesome. That means like half of this recording is not recorded. Maybe that's good news. Let's see. Huh? Here's what I want you to know. Jesus is saying, all right, cool. You guys want me to leave? They beg him. But there's three things that are beginning to happen here. First time, he's begged by the demons to send them to the pigs, and he says yes. Second time, he's begged by the people to leave the city, and he says yes. Third time, he's begged by the one who was formerly demon-possessed to go with him, and he says no. How can you agree to all these other people, those who are wanting to kick your presence out because the healing is too costly? How can you agree to the demons wanting to go to the pigs, but you don't agree with me wanting to hang out with you? I want to come with you. I want to be one of your boys. I want to raise the dead. I want to chill with Jesus. No, you go. You go to your people. You see, all these other people, they get no's, but this guy gets a yes. Because what Jesus wants to do in him is what Jesus has done for him is what he wants to do through him. You understand that? Like every single thing that Jesus has done for you, he's going to make a way to do that exact same thing through you. Whatever it is. I come from a past of different kinds of bondage. I have seen over my life how he has used that over and over and over again. You don't believe me? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. There's a woman called Eve. She eats of an apple. It was that same apple you just gave me. You see, she eats of a fruit. Hands it over to her husband who's been chilling the whole time, watching her have this whole conversation. Men's conference needed. They start to eat of the fruit together. They get broken. What does God do? He comes in the middle of their shame, and he says to the woman, through the same womb that you have allowed sin to enter, I am going to birth the Savior of the world. Through you, who've messed it all up, in you is the seed that changes everything. You read that text, you think God is angry. What if he's beginning his plan of redemption? What if, as he looks into the eyes of Eve, he is affirming that, listen, I am redeeming you right now. Right now. Through this that was meant for evil, I'm going to bring so much good. That all of the world, all of creation will be redeemed, reunited with me. It will come back to its purpose of the glory of God through the same womb in which you carrying sin. That's how Jesus does it. So what does he say to the man? No, you can't come with me. But you can be a carrier of hope. Go to people who do not think that they abound like you abound physically. And go with your testimony. Allow them to see what binds them on the inside. You understand when this guy's going back and they're seeing him and he's sharing his story, what's happening on the inside is that they chose pigs over him. But now, even this person is allowing them to be chosen by Jesus, to come into the grace of God. When Jesus comes back a couple of chapters later to 10 cities, that's what Decapolis is. He's met by crowds of people. That's where he has the 4,000 feeding miracle. Do you realize that 10 cities have now turned their heart to Jesus because of a demonic possessed man who chose out of gratitude to tell his story? And now 10 cities, when they receive Jesus, they begin to have a meal with him. They begin to walk with him. They begin to experience him, all because of one man that you and I would have never put in our A-team. One man that you and I would have never deemed a leader, never deemed a spiritual leader, never deemed a whatever you want to call it that speaks of some degree of opulence and power and pedigree. One man rejected. Becomes the one who, by the grace of God, releases acceptance to everybody else who didn't accept him. So, are you rejected somewhere? The grace of God is going to pull you in, transfer you, transform you so much that you will be a place of acceptance to those who didn't like you. Have you felt ostracized? Have you felt unheard? Don't worry, you've come to the house of grace. When grace meets you, it changes you from the outside, that you become a home for those who feel like they are never listened to, those who feel like they are never invited, always on the outskirts. Because this, my friends, is what grace does. This is what Jesus does. One more story of redemption. Gotta tell the story. It's way too cool. The tree. Remember Adam ate of the tree? Man, they took of this tree and they shouldn't have messed up their lives. Do you realize in the book of Mark, in the Gospels, we find one more tree? One more tree. On this tree is one last fruit that hangs on the tree. This time, if in the first fruit, if you ate of the first fruit, your life was broken. But if you eat of this tree, if you eat of the second one, where a man hangs on the cross for you, on a tree for you, if you partake of this tree, you have life. You have righteousness. You have right standing with God because you believed in the one who hung on the second tree. That's all it is. There's no mimics, there's no gimmicks, there's no side things that Jesus is trying to do. Each story, no matter how painful, no matter how seemingly hard it is to interpret and understand, is pointing to the grace of King Jesus. Even in this story. So where you at? Where you at? Are you the rejected man? Are you the one rejecting a rejected man? Are you the one in need of grace today? Are you the one longing for change, not from the outside in, but from the inside out? Do you realize that somewhere deep down in soul, in your own soul, though you might not see any physical bondage, there might be something inside of you that continues to drive you that you need freedom from. What if he wants to speak to that? That thing that keeps driving you. When you want to rest, you can't. When you want to love your spouse, you can't. When you want to pray, you can't. When you want to give Jesus a chance, you can't. Because there's that dynamic inside of you that says, no, 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 I am God. I am God. Jesus wants to speak to that part of you, give you grace, and when he's done, fill you to overflow with his presence. And you can trust him. He's not going to do anything with your body, with your life, that will ever be not good for you. You can trust him. Can we pray for a bit before I close? Father, I thank you, Lord. Father, beyond human words, beyond our ability to speak things that are understandable to the people around us, your Spirit promises to teach us all things that are true. Come and speak to us, Lord. There's some of us here, Lord, who are longing, but we don't know what to do. We are wary to take a next step. We have either done this before or we have never done it before, Lord God, where we just take a step in trusting you with our lives. Today, Lord, I pray that you speak to us if we're in that place, to trust you